As we continue in our worship together, let us prepare our hearts and minds for a word. Our reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight he made us to know us and the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Best preacher, won't you welcome him?
Thank you very much. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor and a privilege to stand before you today. I have been at Foundry several times, a couple weddings, and to worship a couple times, but never an opportunity to share in this opportunity. And for that, I'm very grateful and extremely humbled because of the long history and legacy of persons who have been in that pulpit and shared a vital ministry to the people of this area. And I just want to say thanks be to God for each of them and for you and for the ministry of this church. God bless you for what you do and how you do it here at Foundry. God bless you for who you are. I want to just expound on a couple things before I begin. One is I want to talk just a minute about this Imagine No Malaria campaign and that $67 million. You know, the average contribution to Imagine No Malaria is $87.31. $87.31 is the average contribution. Now, it takes a lot of $87 to make up $67 million. And that is a commentary on the connection of our church at work, that we pull together to do significant things when the occasion arises. And the occasion for us to focus on AIDS, tuberculosis, and malaria is significant in our world. There is no greater thrill than seeing a mother dance down a dirt path with a mosquito net over her head in recognition that her child now has a chance to live a long, healthy, sustained life. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's what we're all about in this campaign, is to level the playing field so that all of God's children deserve a chance to live a long, healthy, sustained life. And for your role in that, I am very grateful. I, in this role, have a chance. I serve 830 congregations in Western Pennsylvania, and in this role, both in Western Pennsylvania and across the country, I have a chance to stand in a different pulpit just about every Sunday morning. And when I do that, I have a chance to do what I'm prepared to do right now. And that is, I use a sentence, and I fill in the blank wherever I am. I'm going to fill in the blank this way today. I give God thanks for the ministry of Ginger Gaines Sorelli and Ben Roberts, and all the other staff here at Foundry Church. They serve you with grace and integrity. They are the real deal, as I understand it and as I've done my research. And I think it would be altogether appropriate for you to thank your pastors for the service that they offer. Six-point charge. It doesn't always work out well, especially the first time you serve communion and you don't have enough bread and juice when you get to the sixth church. And so the next time you decide you're going to do communion, you'll do it with a chalice, and a first-time visitor comes and chugs the chalice before you can get it back, and the people at the end are, it was almost like the scent of Christ shed for you. It doesn't always work out when you do a six-point charge. One final word. My shoes are vintage 2013. They are size 15. And if Ginger is wearing them next Sunday, you'll know she has a problem far deeper than just raiding her grandmother's closet. Would you pray with me? God, it's good to laugh and good to be in your presence, good to be with friends and colleagues on the journey, good to know that we are claimed and called by your love. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the sun that has risen once again. Thank you for heartbeat and breath that we had nothing to do with today. We woke up and we were breathing. Thank you for life, for hope, for grace, and for your love. Thank you as well for taking people like us and using us to do your work across the world. We stand amazed at how you would call people like us to do what we do. And so we pause with grateful hearts in this sanctuary today for all that you are and all that you've made us to be. We thank you for sustaining grace and how that grace is sustained through the scriptures. And we give you thanks for the opportunity to read and reflect on your word for a little while this morning. And I would pray, God, that in these moments that your word might come alive for us in ways that will change the way we go about living. So we are yours. Use us in these moments. And in this moment, I would pray a personal prayer that either through me or in spite of me, you might speak to your church today. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, it may be a hard thing to believe, but when I was a little boy, I was a little short, fat kid. I was 5'5" and weighed 185 pounds. I grew 6 inches one summer alone. When I was a boy, I was a little short guy, and what that meant was that my aspirations didn't always match up with my reality. My aspiration was to be a great athlete. My reality was far different from that. Some of the most humiliating experiences I had in relationship to my reality not being compatible with my aspiration had to do with my greatest love of all sports, baseball. In fifth grade, I was old enough to sign up to play what we called back then Bronco League. On the day of the big draft, I found myself at East End Playground in Moundsville, West Virginia, with all of my buddies. We gathered in the stands of the East End baseball field for the draft. The draft started with the coaches looking over all of us who were seated in the stands and selecting players that they either knew or had heard about. My best friend Mike was picked first, then Steve, then Phil, then Joe, were all selected. Near the end of the draft, I still sat in the stands. Finally, at the end of the draft, each coach could pick two more players from the stands. This one particular coach stood up and nonchalantly said, "I'll take him and him," and walked off with his prize players. I was the next to the last person selected in the draft. drafted onto the best team in the league. And the rules, as you know, some of you know, were quite different back then. There were no requirements about having a guaranteed place on a team. And there were no established rules that every player had to play a certain amount of innings. If you didn't make it, you were cut. And if you didn't cut it, you didn't play. I was the last person who made the team. I didn't play. For 2 years, I sat on the end of the bench, inning after inning after inning. In 2 years, I only had one at bat. I was so terrified when I stood up at the plate. I kept the bat on my shoulder. I took four pitches, walked, and was later thrown out on a forced play at home. At the award ceremony at the end of the season, celebrating our season-ending victory, I was called forward to receive my trophy. When the coach handed it to me, one of my teammates shouted from the crowd, "Why is he getting one? He didn't do anything to deserve it." I sat on the bench. I was never asked to play. The perception was that I was a little short, fat kid and I couldn't play. I didn't look the part of the accepted norm of a ball player. I was, for two seasons, just him. The one who sat on the end of the bench because somebody had to sit on the end of the bench. I didn't look the part. So I never got to play. What a sad and depressing way to begin a sermon on this glorious Lord's Day. Yet, my childhood is somewhat reminiscent of the manner in which life has unfolded itself here in the second decade of the 21st century. We live in what is a very judgmental environment. People are so often and so easily placed into categories, judged for their behaviors and criticized for their decisions. In many ways, we live in a "it's my way or the highway" culture. Either you agree with me or you're wrong. And if we can't find a way to agree, I reserve the right to take my marbles and go home. We are often put in preconceived boxes. I don't like the way you look. I don't care for the way you act. I don't approve of your choices. And if I have to, well, I'll pick her and him and be done with it. What a sad and depressing way to continue a sermon on this Lord's Day. But lest you get the feeling that the story ends here, along comes this passage this morning from the book of Ephesians. In the original Greek, these 11 independent verses from the book of Ephesians were one long sentence. A sentence that's been described as an explosion of praise that is by design intended to give to the readers in Ephesus and to us as modern day readers a glimpse of what God is up to in the world. This is a poetic exaltation that calls us to bless the God who blesses us. We may be, by some interpretation of the world, regulated to the end of the bench with no worth or no ability. But truth be told, when you finish reading the book of Ephesians, you find out that we play a far more important role based on God's activity and God's intentions. This one big, beautiful, long sentence of the scripture has sermon after sermon built into it that needs to be proclaimed. Ephesians says, God chose us. Now, for a guy who got picked last, that means quite a bit to a person like me. God chose us. We have been adopted into the family, and God has taken great pleasure in doing so. God's will is associated with pleasure. It just so happens that we live in a world that is joy impaired and joy challenged, but our God is not. God's will for your life and for my life is associated with joy, with pleasure, with happiness. This is good stuff, this God stuff. God is at work in our lives doing something beautiful for us. And God's will for your life is something altogether good, not something awful, not something to be dreaded, not something to be criticized. We are, through our baptism, claimed, called, and loved with a love that will not let us go. That's why Ben runs classes at 12:30, because we believe in this masterful thing called baptism. And we in our church believe in baptizing babies because our theology says that before a baby can ever articulate the words, "I love you, God," God has already articulated those words about that baby. God's claim is real. God's love is authentic. That's why we have an open table at Holy Communion in this masterful liturgy that we use in our church. We invite everyone, member and friend alike, to join us as we receive a gracious reminder that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In this role that I play, I'm oftentimes invited to go to a variety of different places, and I would confess to you that two of the places where I felt the most uncomfortable in my whole episcopacy have been at the installation of bishops in other churches where the service felt so familiar until I was told that I couldn't come and share communion. I celebrate a church that affirms that God has chosen us and that we are welcome. Ephesians says God has not only chosen us, but God has blessed us. Ephesians says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." What that means is that we are beneficiaries of what God is up to in the world. That doesn't mean that we're sitting on the bench watching the action on the field. It means that we're right in the midst of everything that God is doing all around us. We, as God's children, have been lavished with redemption, forgiveness, and an inheritance that's eternal in nature. We are blessed to enjoy this intimate relationship with God and enjoy all of the benefits attached from being a member of God's family. It's not that we have chosen God, even though you've chosen to be here today. It's not that we've chosen God. It's that God has chosen us. We are a part of the family. Being chosen was something that continued to overwhelm the Apostle Paul. There was a guy who was a murderer, an oppressor of Christians, a judger of other people. He was one of those people that put people into boxes and judged their behaviors and condemned their choices. And yet out of that evil behavior, God called this man and transformed him into the likeness of Christ. Frankly, Paul could never get over it. He could never really handle the fact that God took him from where he was and transformed him into what he became. God said to Paul, "I want you to be a part of my team. I want you to be part of the family." Now, I don't know about you, but when I sense that I am wanted, when I sense that I am affirmed and lifted up, it rises me up to new heights. When I realize that I'm important in the big scheme of things, it elevates my game. It reframes everything about how I see the world and myself, and it enables me to see others, neighbor and stranger, friend or foe, in a new and fresh light. It builds my confidence. It improves my gait. It makes me feel as if I belong in the big scheme of things. I've said for years that I think sometimes we over-exaggerate our importance You know, I believe that we're nothing more than a letter, in a word, in a sentence, in a paragraph, in a chapter of a very long book. But lest we underestimate our worth, remember, if that letter doesn't appear in that word doesn't make sense. If that word doesn't make sense, that sentence doesn't flow. If that sentence doesn't flow, that paragraph doesn't have any meaning. If that paragraph doesn't have any meaning, the chapter is disjointed. And the big book, all of a sudden, doesn't make as much sense. We may just be a letter. But oh my, in the name of Jesus, what an important letter we are. I am a child of God. Thank you very much. We have been chosen for the team. Thank you very much. And when God did it enthusiastically. When you and I feel as if we are claimed and loved, we become keenly aware of how blessed we are. If we had time this morning, we could take a microphone and go pew after pew, eliciting from you, where do you feel blessed today? And there wouldn't be any need for a sermon because the sermon would flow from people like you. It might be the remembrance of a joyful baptism one day, or the remembrance of the joy you felt in providing a helping hand to somebody in need, or a relationship that has clarified and defined the true meaning of love in your life, or a time when someone freely forgave you for something you'd done wrong, or even a memorial service where when someone preached, they reminded you and you believed once again that there was something more than just this life. Maybe just the simple reality that you, like in my opening prayer this morning, came to a realization this morning that you didn't have anything to do with waking up and your heart still beating or your lungs still breathing. You didn't have anything to do with the sun rising. These are gifts, and we, as benefactors, are blessed. But here's the real kicker. Ephesians doesn't only say God chose us and God blessed us, but Ephesians says God destined us. God destined us. Now, what does that mean? To claim our destiny is to answer a simple question. What are you going to do with what you got? Paul says that we have obtained an inheritance and that we are destined as God's children to live for the praise of God's glory. Truth be told, that may be the hardest part of the story. What are you going to do with what you got? A few weeks ago, when the merciless shooting of persons took place at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Charleston, South Carolina, all of us stood in disbelief at what had taken place. This racially driven hate crime stirred the blood of many people and created fear and anxiety in a whole lot of people. All of our eyes had been on Charleston. Would this become another Ferguson, New York, Baltimore? But some curious things have taken place in recent weeks. We watched it all. On the day after the shooting, people refused to sit in segmented groups but freely flowed into that sanctuary where they shared in that prayer service. At the initial hearing of the shooter, family members of the victims called upon him to repent. They spoke of forgiveness. And they talked about processing this atrocity through faith. Later that weekend, we watched as people of all ages and ethnicities gathered on that bridge and created that chain of unity and resolve. And then, at the service, memorializing Reverend Clementa Pinckney, President Obama made grace the central theme of his speech. the grace that family members of the shooting victims embodied in expressing forgiveness for the killer, the grace of Charleston and South Carolina displayed in coming together in the wake of this massacre, and the grace that God bestowed in transforming a tragedy into an occasion for renewal and hope. Listen to the words that he used. Peace, grace, prayer, the struggle for reconciliation, the foundation upon which to build upon what was a difficult situation. But to use those words to create that conversation about unjust racism. Rather than violence, they prayed. Rather than retaliation, they've taken the high road. It could be argued that they are living for the praise of God and have claimed their destiny as children of God who will say with faith those unbelievable words, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." How many times have people like you and I been put into a box, judged and scorned, sinned against, and been made to feel less than the child of God that we were created to be? And how many times in response to those occasions have you and I been tempted to lash out in response and react to those injustices with unjust behaviors of our own? Ephesians says we are called to claim our destiny. You and I are created by God, claimed by God, and loved by our God with a love that will not let you go. Now what are you going to do with it? Claim it and use it as the strength you need to live and witness for the praise of God's glory. Those that attack us for whatever reason hope that we're going to retaliate and thus prove the fallacy of our faith. But ordinary people like Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. rose from ordinariness to greatness. Because they claimed their inheritance. They identified with the fact that they were children of God. And they used that inheritance to witness to the enduring power of God's grace at work in their lives. You and I have not only received grace, we're called to live by grace as well. The writer of Revelation put it well. One day God will usher in a new day. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. Friends, these are tough and challenging days. It's hard to hold on and endure. We wonder at times, what truly is the will of God? And we struggle when we see actions and behaviors that demean others and cause harm. It's hard to endure. And in the midst of the struggle, there is the very real temptation to wonder where we fit in the big picture of things. And there is the even greater temptation to respond with behavior that does not claim our destiny. So where do we go? Every year in Western Pennsylvania, we host a series of personal visits to our conference center from confirmation classes. Pennsylvania has a very unique state law that a child can take a day off from school to attend a confirmation-related activity in the church. And so we hop on that in our conference. We host these series of confirmation days all throughout the winter and the spring. And as a part of the day, I get this chance to sit on the floor in my office and spend 30 minutes with every confirmation class that comes. Now, during the winter and the spring, we'll have anywhere from 1,200 to 1,400 kids coming through that conference center on these series of days. It is absolutely wonderful. But I've got to say to you, it is absolutely exhausting. Last year, I wondered what I was going to say to the kids and what we were going to talk about. So I decided that I, as I sat on the floor, I was going to tell the kids what I do and how I do it. And I explained to them that in the midst of all the things that I do, one of the things that I cherish the most is sitting on the floor with them, and indeed I do. It really does jazz me up. I told them that in the midst of all the things that they face, making this decision in confirmation class, making this decision about how much God fits in their life, is probably the most important decision that they'll make. I shared with them that I hope that I got it as an old man. I hope that I got it. And I understand how difficult it is to be a kid growing up, especially with the rise of social media bullying and face-to-face bullying. It's not easy being a kid. And I summarized my remarks by everyone of the kids has a name tag on, and so I spent the time just calling each of those kids by name. And I kept saying to them over and over again that they were claimed and called and loved with a love that would not let them go. I made a point before each of those classes left to say to those kids, you matter. You matter to God. You matter to me. At the end of one of those confirmation tours, I was packing up things to go home, and as I said, that's an absolutely exhausting day. When 4:30 comes, I'm more than ready to get home to Sally. I was totally wiped out this particular day from what was a long and exhausting day. All of a sudden, as I was packing things up, there was this soft little knock on my door. I looked up, and there was this face peering around the corner of my office. It was a little fellow by the name of John. This little guy spoke up and said, "Hey, Bishop, we're getting ready to leave." I said, "Okay, great, I'm getting ready to leave too." And he said, I just wanted to thank you for spending some time with us. And I said, well, I was glad you came. And he said, thanks for the backpack and thanks for the snacks. And just wanted to let you know we're getting ready to go. I assured John that I, too, had had a good time and told him that whenever he was back in Cranberry, he ought to drop by the conference center. My door's always open. Would love for him to come and say hi. He nodded his head, disappeared. I started to quickly pack up my stuff again. I was more than ready to get home. I was just picking up my bags, and there was another little soft knock on my door. I looked up, and there was John again. "Yes, John?" "Bishop," he said, "I just wanted you to know you matter too." And he turned and walked away. I've never seen John again. There was nothing more I needed in that moment. Frankly, there isn't anything more I need on the whole journey. I made a point during my time with those kids to tell them how much they mattered, but the biggest reminder that I received was that I mattered too. And I wondered that day on my way home how my life might have turned out different if my baseball coach had said those same words a long time ago. Or what would have happened if one of my teammates had said something like that when I received my trophy. I think I turned out okay. But missed opportunities to bless someone on the journey can have dire consequences for somebody. An opportunity missed by a coach was not missed by a confirmation student for his bishop. So here we are. At times, you and I are relegated to the bench, and we wonder whether or not we have a place on the team. We live in a judging world, a place that seems God-forsaken at times. Fingers are pointed, accusations are made, judgments are leveled. It wears us out. It deflates our fragile egos, and it demeans our sense of self-worth. There are fingers pointed at us at times, and it has a way of absolutely just wearing us out. And when we're all spent of energy, sitting worn out on the side of the bench, wonder sometimes, what's the point of it all? Why do we even try? And in the midst of all of that, you ask a guy like me to come and preach. And I think to myself, what in the world does a guy like me have to say that would make any difference?